Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air and online and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. And I also want to give a special shout out to our new listeners in Nepal. The Lord has opened the door for us to be able to expand the broadcast there. So welcome to our journey together through the portraits of God that I love to highlight as I go through the scriptures. Oh, my friends, I tell you, there's nothing like getting a glimpse of the Lord as we read the scriptures. It's not like the tax code. It's not a rule book. They're love letters. And they give us portraits of God. And the one that we're going over now and finishing up here for the month, we've been going through a portrait that I call He is Our Rescuing Trust. 10 takeaways, 7 of them we've covered. We'll get the last 3 today. But if you have your Bibles, I invite you just to start making your way over to Psalm 62. Well, we'll pick up our journey and finish it up today as we look at the Lord as our rescuing trust. And by the way, as you're making your way there to Psalm 62, verse 8, just a quick reminder that all of these 27-minute radio broadcasts are archived on my website at markpg.org. That's markpg.org. On that landing page, just click on the box that says Broadcasts. There are other boxes, by the way, videos, 3-minute videos of Portrait of God, articles that I've written and published that, Whispers of God is what I call that. And then some printed guides and outlines of all kinds of hot topics in the scripture and helpful topics for your life and at your church. So, take a peek at markpg.org. And all of those tools have one goal, helping you hear God. And as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I am just so grateful for the privilege You've given me over all of these years just to come together with my brothers and sisters, to sit at Your feet, gaze in Your eyes, and listen for Your voice as You speak to us heart to heart. And Lord, as we look at this particular portrait of how You are our rescuing trust. Oh, Lord, I tell you, we just get so bogged down sometimes in reflexively doing the Christian life by works and self-sufficiency and pressing forward and working hard and trying to please You, making sure You're happy with us and all. And Lord, it's not that way. And You're showing us how it's better than that. It's deeper than that. So thank You for this journey we're taking into discovering how You are our rescuing trust. We can trust You to always be there to rescue us from those kinds of things and more. So thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, if you want to check your notes from previous broadcasts, or if you've missed them and want to kind of get a glimpse of the overview as we set the table for finishing up this journey through discovering the Lord as our rescuing trust, here's the first 7. The Lord, our rescuing trust, yearns for us to, 1, trust Him with all our heart. And that's over in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. 2 is to trust Him as the Holy One. We saw a wonderful example of this and caution in the life of Moses in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. 3 was to trust Him as active seekers. Psalm 9 puts it this way, and those who know Your name will put their trust in You, for You, Lord, have not abandoned those who seek You. So He takes great delight and answers us and communes with us as we become more and more active in seeking Him. Number four is to trust him as our Savior. Oh, there's so much that happened when we got saved, my friend. Psalm 13:5 says, "But I have trusted you in your faithfulness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." And we looked at that in depth, all about justification, sanctification, transformation, glorification. Amazing truths there. You can go back in the archives and pick that up if you missed it. Number five is to trust him as our strength and shield. Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusts in him and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart triumphs. And with my song, I shall thank him." Oh, that was a wonderful journey through that one. Number six, trust him now and forever. Psalm 52:8, "But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the faithfulness of God forever and ever." And we looked at this and got a glimpse of the foreverness in our walk in relationship and communion with the Lord. Number seven, trust him when I am fearful. Psalm 56:4, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" And oh, we went deep looking at this and included Psalm 23 in our journey on that one. So now we come to the final three. Here's number eight, how the Lord, our rescuing trust, yearns for us to, number eight, trust him as our constant refuge. Trust him as our constant refuge. This is Psalm 62, verse 8. "Trust him at all times." There's the constant part. "Trust him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us." Hey, my friend, do you trust him as your constant refuge? Is he where you reflexively go when you're dealing with worry, when you're dealing with anxiety, struggle, frustration, even anger, resentment, regrets? We have so many internal things that happen and external things that happen in our lives. Isn't it good to know that he is there to be our constant refuge? But do you trust him to be your constant refuge? Or is that just some poetic language that you stumble across in the scriptures? Oh, my friend, I'll tell you what. The scriptures describes him as our refuge in so many ways. You know, he can be our stronghold. He is our fortress. He is our rock. He is our lighthouse. He is our hiding place. I mean, all of these are wonderful pictures, wonderful portraits. By the way, "he is our rock" came really alive to me. I was in Colorado many years ago visiting what they call the Garden of the Gods, and these wonderful rock formations that jut up from the ground, and it's just an amazing sight and walk through that national park. But I was wedged myself in between some of those pillars of rock, and I just felt the whole imagery of the Lord as our refuge, a fortress, and a rock, and I knocked on the rock as you would knock on a door. Oh my goodness, what a difference between knocking on a rock and knocking on a door. He is our strong, powerful, impenetrable rock, fortress, and stronghold, my friend. Or the lighthouse metaphor, you know, being lost in the darkness at night and in a storm and raging seas, and you're trying to find your way back home and to land, and all, and you see the lighthouse in the distance is saying, "Come, this is a safe place. Come, come, this is the direction." I love that. Or he is our hiding place. Love the song, "You are our hiding place. You always still my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you." The hiding place. You ever feel like you just gotta get away from the hustle, the bustle, the craziness of life, and you ever get peopled out? You're just kind of, oh man, you just gotta get away and be alone with the Lord in solitude. That's different from isolation. Isolation is when we run off on our own and say, "I can't do anything anymore, not even with God." That's not good. You don't want to isolate yourself. But you do get a great blessing when you cultivate the habit of regularly going into a quiet place, a hiding place in solitude with the Lord. That's why the scripture says that even Jesus got up while it was still dark and went to a quiet place, a private place to be with the Lord. That's another way to see him as our constant refuge. He's always there for you to just take a deep breath. So let me unpack that a little more deeply, because what we're talking about here is cultivating a state of mind where we instinctively and reflexively go to the Lord in prayer and focus and meditation as our hiding place. And we find that in that quiet hiding place, that becomes the lighthouse and the rock and the fortress and the stronghold that protects us. It's a soft protection in one sense, but a strong one in another sense. Isn't that amazing? And so when you unpack the 23rd Psalm, when he says, when the scripture says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture." Why does he have to make us? Because we get so frenetically busy. When we get lost, we tend to run faster instead of stop and take a deep breath and close our eyes and meditate upon him and listen for his whispers. He makes us lie down. Shh, 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 it's okay. It's okay. Here, lie back, lie back. I got you. I got you. Kind of like a lifeguard does when somebody's drowning. Shh, shh, shh. They're frantically just flailing about. He says, shh, shh, settle down, settle down, settle down. He or she, that lifeguard, will say, just lay back. I got you. I got you. Shh. He makes us lie down in green pastures as a lifeguard makes a drowning person lie down, to trust them, to hold them, and to rescue them. The psalm goes on to say, and he leads me beside quiet waters or still waters, because he is our good shepherd. He is our, like the prodigal's father who welcomed the son home who had run off. He is our constant refuge. And let me just take you one layer deeper, my friend. Because when we got saved, we became interwoven with the Lord himself. He lives in us. We live in him. He is our constant presence. We become a new creation, totally transformed in oneness, interwoven with God, a union with God. He's always there as our stronghold, fortress, rock, lighthouse, hiding place, pasture, still waters. He is our constant refuge. Do you trust him with that? Do you take advantage of that? Oh, I hope so. I love this one. The Lord, our rescuing trust, wants to rescue you from works and a frantic pace of life and self-sufficiency and anxiety, to trust him with those things, to give them all to him. Lord, I give this person to you, that person to you, this situation to you, that situation to you, this circumstance to you. I give it all to you. I trust you. I will hide in you. You are my constant refuge. Wow. Well, even deeper than that is how we need to trust him beyond our hearts, because we're talking about our heart disposition when we're dealing with all of these things that absolutely can tear us up inside and frustrate us and get us to depression and disheartened, all these things. So we want to see how the Lord yearns for us to trust him beyond our hearts. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs now, 28, verse 26, says this: "One who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but the one who walks wisely will flee to safety." And of course, it's the safety of the heart of the Lord. Don't trust in your own heart. Trust the heart of the Lord, who loves you far more than you can possibly imagine. He who walks wisely will flee to their refuge, who is the Lord himself, and there he or she will find safety. So Let me just kind of take you on a maybe a surprising journey, and I'm not going to get in great detail, but I'm going to go through a rapid list of seven hidden things that blind and bind our hearts. Let me run that one by you again. It's this passage is saying, one who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Why? Because there's seven hidden things that blind and bind our hearts from seeing the realities and the truths of life, which is why we need a Savior, which is why we need each other, trusted friends who can help us see the things in our lives that we cannot see. So let me just give you this quick list. Actually, you can find it on my website too at markpg.org, the seven hidden things that blind and bind our hearts under the printed guide section. But here's just a quick list of them, all right? Seven hidden things that blind and bind our hearts. First of all, wounded, broken hearts. That's number one. We all get wounded, broken hearts. It comes from our sin. We bring it on ourselves. Sometimes, tragically, and not unusually, it comes from other people's sin against us, others' sin. But then there could be no sin involved. It's just life trials. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. So we get wounded and broken hearts. That's every one of us, my friends, and it's okay. There's no shame in that, no embarrassment in that. You're not the only one. Everybody wrestles with wounded and broken hearts. We're going to experience neglect, humiliation, rejection, betrayal. That's real life. Now, here are the non-sinful responses: is hurt and grief and being deeply distressed, like Jesus was in Mark 14, so there's no sin there. However, the enemy is also at work, and he wants to really confuse you in this wounded and broken heart state with lies and deception and a spirit of distrust and how God's not dealing right with you and people aren't treating you right and all that. And then we can have the sinful reactions of bitterness and unforgiveness, and God warns us about that in Matthew 18. So that's just level one, where we actually have wounded and broken hearts and we're dealing with all of these emotional reactions. It's okay. We're human. The Lord is our refuge, so he wants you to trust him also beyond your heart, because these wounded and broken hearts help lead to the condition of being blind and also things that bind our hearts. Because here's the next thing, number two, we try to cope with these wounded, broken hearts with, number two, reflexive defense mechanisms. This just is so reflexive. Things like denial and distortion and projection and rationalization and repression, Phariseeism, withdrawal, sarcasm, trying to control, compartmentalizing, all kinds of stuff here. And that's something that will constantly wrestle with our ability to see things clearly. In addition to that, number three, we have these personal coping strategies we come up with. Isolationism, perfectionism, romanticism, materialism. We become workaholics, funaholics, fightaholics, flightaholics, peopleholics, pride and posturing, busyness, religiosity. All these are personal coping strategies to deal with a wounded, broken heart, but it doesn't work. And of course, we don't want people to see this, so we go to number four, public role playing. So let me go that list so far. Wounded, broken hearts is number one. Reflexive defense mechanisms is number two. Personal coping strategies is number three. And public role playing is number four, where we portray the overachiever, or the cool dude, or the cheerleader type, or the good old boy, or the submissive wife, or the humble servant, or the prayer warrior, or the visionary pastor. All these things we can kind of portray when really deep down it's not the real us. But we want it to be the real us. Now, the good news is we can do all those things I just listed on the surface level from a good heart, one that's bearing fruit. The more we abide in Christ, then he transforms our hearts so that we can be the different roles that we're to play in this life. But typically, we'll do it by the flesh in a way to compensate for our wounded, broken hearts and reflective defense mechanisms and personal coping strategies. And so we're portraying at the public level and public old train that which is not internalized. Well, it takes an enormous amount of emotional energy to do that and pull that off, which leads us to soothe that pain. How? with number 5, soothing but binding addictions. This is how we get seduced into the snare and the fortress of the devil, addicted and enslaved to sin, alcohol, drugs, sex, smoking, medications, pornography, anorexia, bulimia, cutting, other types of addictions, addicted to flirting and to spending and to leisure, addiction approval, gotta have that approval, or we just feel terrible, winning, we gotta win or else we're, you know, success. We can get addicted to all kinds of things, my friend, and that blinds and binds our heart. And then the last two, cognitive biases. This is how we blind ourselves in so many ways, like the empathy gap, believing we are mostly directed and driven by reason, not emotion, or confirmation bias, interpreting and remembering only the information that confirms what we already believe, while ignoring or belittling alternative views, or attitude polarization, entrenching ourselves in a viewpoint once we've openly committed to it, even doubling down in the face of irrefutable evidence. There are tons of these. And then we get to logical fallacies, how our perceptions and conclusions get skewed, the ad hominem argument, the straw man fallacy, red herring, false dilemma, hasty generalization, eisegesis, cherry picking, goes on and on. But here's the point. The point today is not to go over each of those. That's a counseling session. The point is, that is how complex our hearts are. That's how we have so much that's blinding and binding us, and why we need a Savior. Trust Him beyond our own complex, wounded hearts with all these different dynamics taking place as we try to deal with life. Don't be discouraged by what I just shared with you. Tons of things that we wrestle with. That is why we have a Savior. That's why we need to trust Him. Quick illustration. This is easy. If you have toddler kids and they happen to stumble across some razor blades that were inadvertently left out and they started playing with them because they're shiny and you see them, what are you going to do? You're going to take it away and they're going to cry. You're taking away their toy. To them, it's just a shiny thing that they're enjoying, but the edges can seriously wound them. The Lord takes away and deals with us when we're doing razor blade kinds of things, my friends. We can't always see it, but we can trust Him. We can trust Him that whatever He's doing and allowing, we can trust Him. We don't know when we're dealing with razor blade issues sometimes, but He does. Isn't that great? And as we finish up, number 10 is how the Lord, our rescuing trust, yearns for us to trust Him in quiet strength. There's no strutting. There's no bravado in the Christian life. When we really learn to trust Him as our rescuing trust, and He's constantly rescuing us from all kinds of razor blade things and blind spots and binding addictions and all, it develops within us a quiet strength in Him. Isaiah 30, verse 15 puts it this way, "For this is what the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said. In repentance," that's a change of mind, 180 degree turn, a change of mind and heart. "In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." Isn't that powerful? "In quietness and trust is your strength." You know, in our cultures, our industrialized cultures, you know, it's almost a badge of honor to be crazy busy. When somebody says, "Hey, how you doing?" You say, "Oh man, it's just crazy busy." You know what I mean, man? I mean, I'm just blowing and going and stuff. And it's a positive in our culture to be a blow and go kind of person, a can-do kind of person, a mover and a shaker, you know? I'm a force to be reckoned with. Yeah, that's it. Well, that's more of a industrialized Western ethic than a biblical one. No, there's an inner strength in quietness and trust in the Lord where repentance and rest, not anguish, not regrets, not disappointment, not self-sufficiency, not self-hate, that's where our quiet trust comes from. The Lord Himself intertwined with us as our constant refuge, way beyond our own hearts to trust His hearts. This is a quiet rest and a quiet strength that is so noticeable to those around you. They wonder, how can this person be so at peace in the midst of the storms all around us? Well, it's because we learn how to trust him in this kind of quiet strength. There is a simplicity on the front side of complexity. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Sr., put it this way, I would not give you a fig. That means I would not give you anything for the simplicity on the front side of complexity, but I would give my life for the simplicity on the other side of complexity. That is, when you work through all the complexities and just get a glimpse of how crazy it is, like those seven hidden things that blind and bind our hearts, like the craziness of this world, you can't get your head around it, you cannot fix it, you can't get a handle on it at all. That is something that only God can do. And we come to peace when we get to the other side of an awareness of that complexity and say, you know what? I'm not even going to try to solve it because I can't. I'm not going to try to get my head around it because I can't. I'm going to trust him to do it. And you get to the other side of complexity to quiet, rest, and trust in him. There it is. Trust him in quiet strength on the other side of complexity. And rest and trust in the Lord, your rescuing trust. Well, Lord, we thank you so much. What a joy it is to take this journey together, and we will learn to trust in you. That's where real life and peace is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, oh, fall in love with the Lord, your rescuing trust.